Before we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, there are two big picture ideas that we need to keep in mind as we're looking at this passage. And the first is this, that as much as we might be tempted to think that the focus of this passage is about children and parents and slaves and masters, and even though this passage teaches some really helpful things about children and parents and slaves and masters, the focus of this passage is not about children and parents and slaves and masters, but about the church. And second, where this passage fits into Paul's letter to the Ephesians is hugely important for us to keep in mind in case we might be tempted to think that the focus of this passage is about children and parents and slaves and masters and not the church, because ultimately this passage is an illustration of our life together as the church. Paul began Ephesians by writing about who we are in Christ because of God's grace, Jews and everybody else, saved out of bondage to our sin and redeemed to new life in Christ, brought together as the church, the body of Christ. And Paul has been writing about what that looks like in the real-time drama of life, how we live authentic Christian lives in growing imitation of God by surrendering ourselves, submitting ourselves to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, living in God's love and God's truth, and in God's wisdom, and how we do that together. And in chapter 5, verse 21, Paul opened up that we need to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, because of our love and our respect and our honoring of Christ, which is easy to say and it's tough to do, which is why chapter 6, verses 1 to 9 is here. Paul is using these relationships that on different levels are relationships that we struggle with. Paul is using these relationships to illustrate what it means for us to submit to each other, as difficult and as much as we might struggle with that. He's using these relationships to illustrate what it means for us to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And last Sunday, we looked at Paul. He was using marriage as an illustration of that. Today, we're going to look at Paul's teaching about children and parents and slaves and masters, which is why, as much as we might be tempted to think that this passage is about children and parents and slaves and masters, and it has really helpful things to teach about that, the focus is the illustration of our life together as the church. So, big picture that we need to keep in mind as we unpack Paul's illustration. The big picture is what all this teaches us. What do we learn from this about submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ? So, with that in mind, let me read for us Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So let's unpack Paul's illustration. So first, Paul begins with children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the Greek word for children includes everyone from little tykers up through young adults, teenagers plus. And so Paul writes that children are to obey their parents. And the word that Paul uses in Greek for obey has the idea of placing ourselves under the authority of what we hear. Submission under the authority of what we hear, meaning that children are to listen to their parents and then try to understand what it is that their parents are trying to tell them, even when parents don't always come across as clear on the subject. And then in submission to their parents' authority, children are to actually do what their parents ask them to do. Isaac obeyed Abraham, carried the wood, got on the altar, was willing to be sacrificed. And that's a stretch in our thinking of obedience, but that is the intensity of what Paul is teaching, what he's writing about here. So when Paul is writing about obedience, he's really focusing on obedience coming at the heart level. On the heart level, all in obedience. There's a maybe way too close to home story about a little boy whose mother told him to sit, and he sat. And then he looked at her with defiance in his eyes, and he said, "You may have me sitting on the outside, but inside I'm standing up." When Paul is writing about obedience, he's focusing on, he's writing about our heart level attitude. At the core of who we are, our choice to listen and obey. And then Paul writes, the children are to obey their parents in the Lord. So we need to be careful. There are a tremendous number of parents out there that are parents in the biological sense. Parents who are negligent, who are abusive, who are self-focused, who are causing serious damage to their children. And that's not what Paul is writing about. Paul is writing about parents who are striving to be obedient to God, accountable to God, to live life God's way and to parent God's way. Parents who are raising their children to love God and to serve Him with their lives, to be all that God has created them to be. Parents who are the ones who have given birth to us, who have changed our diapers and raised us. They've put food in front of us. They've been extremely patient with us, some maybe more extremely patient than others. They've done an amazing amount of sacrificial things for us that we have absolutely no clue about because they love us and they love God. And their deepest desire for us is to know Jesus as our Savior and to heart level live obedient to Him, to follow Jesus through life. And anyone who's got that parents, been blessed with parents like that, ought to be thanking God every day of our lives for those parents. If we've got godly parents that are pouring out God's love and theirs on us, that love needs to be listened to. It needs to be responded to heart level with obedience. And that may not always be easy. Growing up, there are times when every one of us wonders if our parents have lost it completely. Like they have no understanding of the real world that we're all growing up and living in. And obedience may mean obeying even though we don't completely understand where they're coming from. It may not be easy, but we still need to obey. And Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that word right in the Greek, it's the same word we get righteousness from. If we want to grow and we want to be a godly man or a godly woman living righteously, living right before God, we need to start by obeying our parents in the Lord. Paul goes on in verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Obeying our parents is the right thing to do for two reasons. First, it's a commandment Paul quotes it. Ten Commandments number 5 is to what? It's to honor your father and your mother. The Greek word translated honor here in Ephesians has the idea of giving something extreme value, being priceless. Treat your parents as priceless. The Hebrew word for that, going back to the Old Testament and to the Ten Commandments, is kabod, which is even more intense than that. Kabod is giving our parents authority over us because they are priceless. Choosing to give our parents a priceless place of respect and dignity and influence over our lives. Obeying someone we respect, that we value and choose to give influence over our lives. That's a heart level obedience, submission in real time. And let's be real. All of us, as we get older, our needs change mentally and physically as we get older. And as we get older, our parents get older. And so as children, that honoring and obeying our parents, it gets more intense. Our roles in that change. We children become parents to our parents, but the command is still there. Obeying our parents because we seek to honor them, to submit to them. We see them, value them as priceless. That's being obedient to God. In the Bible, God gives us a number of examples of what that looks like. Proverbs 20:20 and 30:11 tells us to honor our parents means that we speak well of them. We hold up their character and reputation before others. We bless them instead of cursing them. Proverbs 19:26 says that honoring our parents means that we don't physically abuse them or reject our parents. Proverbs 15:5 calls on us to listen to our parents and to respect their discipline and guidance and wisdom. Proverbs 15:20 encourages us to do things that make our parents glad by not rebelling against their authority. Obeying our parents, it's the right thing to do because God commands it. And second, obeying our parents is the right thing to do because it's a commandment that comes with a promise. Obey your parents so that it will go well with you and so that you may live long in the land, which isn't about obeying our parents and God blessing us with lots of land and a huge house and lots of creature comforts, because that just cheapens what God's promising here. What God has in mind is what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Prioritize pursuing God, and everything that you need, God will provide for you as long as God gives you life. To live well means that we live with God for the full length of our lives. So things going well, it's not about physical stuff. It's the stuff of the heart, which is way more valuable. God dealing with our emptiness and our loneliness and our brokenness and our wounds and our questions and our uncertainties and our anxieties and our fears, heart-level healing and a wholeness of life, living with purpose and meaning to the glory of God, the abundance of life that Jesus said, "I came to bring them life and that more abundant." And way more is what God promises to us. So Paul begins with children obeying their parents, submitting to the authority of their parents, which is out of obedience, think reverence, it's out of obedience to God. It's what God blesses. It is the right thing to do. And then Paul moves to fathers. Verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And it is possible that as Paul is writing to fathers, that he's thinking about fathers and mothers. Back then, culturally, to talk about a husband generally meant that we were talking about his wife as well. But Paul didn't use the Greek word for parents. He did that in verse 1. Paul is choosing to call out fathers. You know, fathers can really mess up their kids or hugely help them to move forward in life. Statistically, even more than mothers. Maybe it's because of our own struggles or issues or insecurities, but sometimes we fathers, we let go of the crucial God-designed privilege and the significance of being a father. As heads of our homes, God places a greater weight of responsibility for parenting on fathers. You know, it's a statistical reality that children coming to Christ and remaining committed to Christ and His church is connected more to fathers than to mothers. If the father comes, the family comes. If the mother comes, the family might come. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The word here for anger is paroxysmo, which means to exasperate, to lose heart. Meaning that the children just give up trying to obey. They grow to resent their parents' authority. They get angry with them. Ultimately, they get angry at God, rejecting their parents and rejecting their parents' God. And instead, Paul writes, he says, bring them up. And the word means to nourish them, to supply what they need to grow, the fertilizer of discipline and instruction. Discipline meaning what grows their minds and their morals. Instruction meaning helping them to understand and to have healthy boundaries on how they live life. You know, a huge problem in our society today is families where children are in charge. Where rules, boundaries are not applied with consistency and firmness and love. Children who are ill-prepared, who are allowed by default to make moral decisions that are way beyond their ability to make. And without boundaries, children feel unloved and unwanted and insecure. They're prone to rebel, to wander into all kinds of self-destructive behavior. They become angry. And they experience depression and anxiety and a host of mental problems. Boundaries create security and provide a healthy pattern for living life. They demonstrate love. So fathers need to take quality time with their children to listen to the hearts of their children and to explain life to their children, to give them instruction that helps them to make sense out of the world, and at the least to know why those boundaries are there. And then Paul writes that discipline and instruction needs to be of the Lord. Meaning that fathers talking the talk without walking the walk has no cred with the kids. Godly fathers who raise godly children who will live godly lives, knowing Jesus as their Savior, living in obedience to God, testifying of Him, honoring and glorifying God. Godly fathers raise godly children because godly boundaries are not just demanded, but demonstrated. Children who submit to parents out of reverence for the Lord need to see their parents, especially fathers, but to see their parents living in reverence for the Lord themselves. Fathers are to take the lead in that. Bottom line, as difficult as child-parent relationships may be, as much as we may struggle with those relationships, we need to submit to each other, submit each other in those relationships to God in reverence for Christ, out of our love and respect and our desire to honor Jesus. In verse 5, Paul turns to another social order that comes with its own set of struggles. Verse 5, bondservants or slaves, which is a little more literal translation, bondservants, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And Paul is in Rome, and he's writing to Christians in Ephesus. And as Paul looks out on this city of Rome, maybe half the people he's seeing are slaves to the other half. And a slave might have been someone who was captured in a war and then shipped off someplace in the empire as a slave, or maybe a slave was born into slavery. There are a number of different ways that someone became a slave. And there are different levels of what it meant to be a slave. Some slaves were brutalized. They were seen as no more important than a pick or a shovel. Life was cheap. It's expendable. It's lived by the whim of your master. On the other hand, most slaves were servants in homes. Some were highly educated. Some were highly skilled. They were tutors and they were maids, and they had a whole host of other types of responsibilities in the home. But the bottom line of being a slave is that you were a slave, bound, not free. Who you were and your liberty, your freedom, were subjected to the authority of a master. So let's be careful. Paul is not condoning or condemning slavery. That's a discussion for a different time. Paul is using a very difficult social relationship to illustrate mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. Some Christians were slaves, some Christians were masters. It's not hard to imagine the social distancing between slaves and masters. It's not hard to imagine a whole lot of potential struggles in that relationship. Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters." And the word that Paul uses in Greek for obey is the same word he used back in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents." It has the idea of placing ourselves under the authority of what we hear. Slaves are to listen to their masters, discern what is expected of them, and then in heart-level submission to their master's authority to actually do what is asked of them. What the master says, do. Obey him. And Paul writes that they are to obey. We are to obey with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Fear is the Greek word phobos, phobia. As Paul uses it, he's talking about a fear that causes awe, respect, honor, even love. It's the same word that Paul uses that our versions translate reverence. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Same word. Trembling is the word tromos, means trembling in astonishment, going weak at the knees because of what we're confronted with. With a sincere heart. King James Version translates that word sincere as singleness. The single purpose of your heart is this. One agenda, not two. As you would Christ. Meaning, living out our relationship with Jesus, which should bring us to our knees, obeying Jesus means that we heart level obey our masters. We respect, honor, maybe even love them. And in verse 6, Paul expands on what he means by that sincere from the heart, obedience, respect, honor, maybe even loving them, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Years ago, Ray Stedman preached on this passage. Maybe you've heard this. Ray Stedman shared about a foreman in Africa who had several African nationals working for him, and he found that they were afflicted with this disease of eye service. They only worked when the foreman was watching them. But this particular foreman was the proud possessor of a glass eye, and he found that he could take this eye out of his socket and he would lay it on a stump where it would watch the men, and they would go right on working whether he was there or not. Until one day he came back to find them lounging around, and he had placed the eye on the stump, but one of the men had found a way to sneak around behind the eye and put his hat over the eye so it could no longer see them. Eye service is working only when the boss is watching. Sneaking around, not giving our best. It's double-hearted, not single-hearted obedience. And slaves are not to obey as people pleasers. Someone who's always bringing Starbucks, playing the office politics, always kissing up to the boss. Someone who's only given lip service to obedience as a means of advancing themselves. That's double-hearted. It's not single-hearted obedience. Verse 7, but in contrast, sincere heart level obedience means, in contrast, as bond servants of Christ, the slaves of Jesus, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. It's been said that the most motivated person on earth is a 5'10" non-swimmer in 6 feet of water. And Paul is writing here about what motivates us, what keeps us going deep down at the heart level. First, because we're bond servants of Christ. That's motivation. The Holy Almighty God condescends to allow us to know Him, to give us the privilege of living in a personal relationship with Him through the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross for us. And as Christians, we live in daily relationship with the Holy Almighty God who is at work within us and through us, allowing us this great privilege of serving Him. And that should drop us to our knees in fear and trembling, in reverence, in respect and honoring and love before God. The heart level motivation of a godly slave is God. Being a slave of Jesus first, as you would Christ, it prioritizes and it orders our hearts to single-heartedly obeying others. So if we're wholeheartedly obeying Jesus, we're not going to be half-heartedly obeying others. And then verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, second heart level sincere obedience motivation, whatever good one does, knowing whatever good one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. God takes care of us. Whatever good we do, God sees, even if our masters don't. God always has our back. And that may mean that the things aren't always, they may not change a whole lot. God may not immediately change our circumstances. I've had some pretty interesting jobs. An upstairs maid, street sweeper, baker's assistant, jobs that didn't pay a whole lot, and they weren't exactly glamorous. And along the way, I've worked for some pretty interesting people. We may not be working under the best of conditions, but we're still working for God. And God has our back. God will take care of us. His justice will happen. And that's huge to hang on to and to let into our soak into our hearts and attitudes, to be able to cry out to God and to know that He gets it and He gets us and that we can keep on going and we can trust Him for the outcome. We will receive back from the Lord, and that is way greater than anything we may be receiving from our master now. And then in verse 9, Paul moves on to masters. The masters were the people in authority, sometimes life and death authority over slaves. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Them is who? Slaves. In other words, what we just looked at regarding slaves also applies to masters. Obedience, listening, submission, heart attitude, reverence for God. Masters generally don't obey their slaves, but they can listen. And they can honor them by caring about where they work and what that's like for them. What are their needs to care about their safety? Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening. The verb stop has the idea of relaxing or lightening up, loosening up. There's a Greek proverb that goes, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. The stress of working with someone standing over us with this whip threatening. You know, maybe today that's like an employer that's constantly dangling a pink slip in someone's face or threatening to cut off their wages or refusing to pay them for work that they've done. You know, say something and you're gone. Stop threatening them. Be concerned for them. Relax the bow. And the heart level motivation in that is this. First, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And we know that in the Roman Empire, there were slaves and masters who were Christians, right? Who were on Sundays, they would come together for prayer and communion, instruction and worship. But on Monday morning, there was a real question in their minds. Yeah, how do we continue this Christian relationship at work? What attitude should I have? And there's a huge understandable struggle there in their relationship. And so Paul reminds the masters that both of you are working for the same master, capital M, your God who's in heaven. And by heaven, Paul doesn't mean that God is way out there someplace, detached from what goes on down here with us mere mortals. It means that God is in heaven. God is in the office, very much aware of what's going on down here, very much involved in our lives. And that means that whatever the slave does or the master does, it needs to be done in reverence for Christ. How we treat our slaves or how we treat those that we have authority over is integral to our relationship. It reflects our relationship with God. We live out our relationship with Jesus, respecting and honoring and loving Him through the way that we manage others, respecting and honoring and loving them. Paul's second heart-level motivation is that there's no partiality with Him. There's no partiality with Him. God is not partial. His justice is equally applied, fairly, to both slave and master. All of us are accountable to Him. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly." A Christian master is going to seek to treat his slaves with the same grace and mercy and love and concern that God has shown that master. Bottom line, slaves and masters are to submit to each other, to treat each other with honor and respect, and maybe even love, because they honor and respect and love because of their reverence for Christ. Processing all that. Years ago, Bob Phillips wrote a book with the title, "The Delicate Art of Dancing with Porcupines: Learning to Appreciate the Finer Points of Others." It's a good read, and Bob has some really helpful things to say about our relationships together and why we struggle and what can be helpful for us. But I love the title. Can you picture this? Porcupines, quills extended, trying to get close enough to be able to dance. And so are we. With our quills, our issues and our hang-ups and our wounds and our weaknesses, what we do that hurts others, what keeps us distant from each other, and how we've been hurt. And often the pain of that leads to us to fear intimacy with each other, to try to control what goes on around us and in the church and how close we're going to get to others and how much we're willing to submit and to honor and to respect and to love others in the church. In some ways, it would almost be easier. I'm not suggesting this, by the way, but in some ways, it would be easier if we could just go on social distancing from each other. Children and parents and fathers and children, slaves and masters, which is kind of like employees and employers, but way more intense. And last Sunday, we looked at Paul writing about husbands and wives, same teaching. Now, those are some really difficult relationships that Paul uses to illustrate our life together as the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. And as difficult as the dance is, we are created to dance. That's how God uses us in each other's lives. That's how God works in us and through us to testify of what it means to live life because we are by grace in Christ. That's how God uses us to push back the gates of hell and to bring others into His kingdom. Grab the astounding potential of that. As difficult as the dance is, being together as a congregation, honoring and respecting and loving and submitting to each other, we need to remember that Jesus is the Lord of the dance. To reverence Christ Jesus means that we can trust Him with each other. Would you allow me to lead us in prayer? Father, we appreciate what Paul is teaching here. And there is a ton in this teaching that taken as it is, as a parenthetical aside in the midst of this letter, it's a great teaching about husbands and wives, marital relationships and parent-child relationships, and instruction for fathers and slaves and masters. And that says a lot about authority, those that have it and over others and those that are under it, and employee-employer relations. There's a ton of great teaching in there. Father, we are mindful that great teaching is part of a larger teaching, a big picture of Paul speaking to us, writing to the Ephesian church, and as you are speaking to us through Paul as he writes the Ephesians, about what it means that we together are the body of Christ. And Father, as we look at that, in all honesty, God, we are so inadequate and we have fallen so short of that, it's sad and deeply concerning. So God, we come before you as those that you have brought into this body by grace through Christ's work, and that you have called upon to live an authentic, worthy of that calling life. We confess to you that we are inadequate for this, and we cry out to you, God, that you would do this in us. We come before you in the name of Christ, in reverence and in honor of him. And we cry out to you, God, that you would do this work in us. That you would teach us what it means to love each other sacrificially, to submit to each other, to hear each other, to respond to each other in a way that honors you, that honors the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And God, may that take place in this congregation. And as Paul touches on other relationships, may that take place in our homes. May it take place as we move in and about through the community. God, that when people would look at us, they would see Jesus. They would see people that are genuine in love for each other because they are genuine in their love for Jesus. And God, if you choose that you would use us to bring others to you, to life and salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would join us in learning how to love each other well, to submit to each other well, to respect each other well, that you would be glorified and others would also come to know Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray for your blessing to be on every home that is represented by people that are watching this, listening to this. Father, I pray that you would do your work in all of our lives according to your will for your glory. Thank you, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God be with you. May the favor of our Lord, our God, be with you. May he keep you. May you be well. And may we keep serving him together. To God alone be the glory.